said, "The discipline is the refining fire by which talent becomes ability." You see, commitment, such as we had last night, without the discipline to follow through on it, is kind of like just a luxurious car or a fantastic sports car with no gasoline in it. It looks great, but it's going nowhere. See, commitments can be made in the greatest of sincerity, but unless there's discipline to carry them out, nothing at all is going to happen. Somehow, discipline is the ability to say no to what is sin and to say yes to what is right and I will to what ought to be done. Now, I have found that everybody is disciplined in what they really want to do. You know, a little kid, a little boy, will go out and he'll shoot baskets by the hours. But get him to practice a piano for 5 minutes, and it's a major task. A man or a woman who loves to ski will do anything possible to get up on those slopes for a weekend. And they'll study it and they'll practice it with no thought of the time spent. A woman in her home who loves to cook, she will just invest years into perfecting how to cook and put on a superb meal. But you know, that's more desire than discipline. Lauren Sanney recently told me as we were discussing his life, he said, "You know, I've spent my life doing what I ought to do, not what I want to do." You see, discipline focuses our abilities to God's ends. Desire focuses our abilities to our own ends. And I think a life goal needs to be to make our wants into God's oughts. Now, the word discipline can really convey a wrong idea. Somehow we think of it as gutting it out, overcoming the odds, or being tough, or dogged determination, or some joyless striving, and, you know, something that hurts. And, you know, those phrases are true to some extent in discipline, but I think other words that are biblical words relate to discipline even more. For instance, the word endurance, the word self-control, the word training. And I believe some of the best synonyms for discipline is found in the word self-control in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 in the fruits of the Spirit. Or in Proverbs 25, 28, it says, "Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit." See, the self-controlled person, he says no to what is wrong and to sin as it tempts our appetites, and he says yes to righteousness and I will to obedience. This past year, the verse that I've chosen as the verse for the year for my personal life is Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And I'm going to spend some time with you today on the issue of endurance, the issue of how to run the race with real endurance. I'd like you to turn to Hebrews 12 for just a moment. And we'll spend our entire time today in Hebrews 12. I'd actually like to back up to Hebrews 11, verse 32. Put it in context for where we are. I'll give you a moment to find Hebrews. It is in the New Testament. Okay, I'm going to begin. By the way, if you're a young Christian and don't know where Hebrews is, don't be embarrassed. There's an index. All books have indexes. They have page numbers with it, just like any other book, and use it. Don't be embarrassed. There is absolutely nothing spiritual to being able to find some book of the Bible. And in fact, if you're leading a Bible study, it's good to have all the same and just turn to page 672 or whatever it is and get on with it. You don't know Shakespeare that well, do you? You know, there are people who study Shakespeare and can quote verse and chapter.
Well, but there's nothing spiritual about it, so please don't be embarrassed if you didn't know where Hebrews was. Okay, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And if it stopped there, it would be great, but it goes on and says, and others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, as also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Father, as we get into your word this morning, we pray that you would enlighten our minds, you would stir us in our hearts, and you would lead us to obedience by our wills. Make us, Lord, men and women who go out of here not smarter, but more godly. I pray, Father, that you would take this last section of this conference and take these verses and burn them into our hearts. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, all of us are great imitators. And to imitate people, you've got to watch. And I jotted down just some things of the way people watch. You know, babies watch adults, and they learn to talk and smile from watching adults and watching what they do. And adults watch babies, and they learn to coo and to cluck. I've noticed that, too. Dogs watch people, and people watch other people, and boys watch girls, and girls watch boys, and everybody copies other people. We dress like we do, primarily because we pick it up from other people. I don't think there's an innovator in our bunch anywhere. We all wear and do and act and talk like whatever is in. But you can get in trouble imitating other people. I read a terrific story about the results of following someone else. A fellow was an avid glider enthusiast. And you know, this is an incredible place to do gliding out here in the Front Range with all the updrafts. And this guy thought that he could follow some seagulls, because some seagulls, he noticed they would just float and they would catch the thermals. So he decided to follow them and keep going. And it worked beautifully. He caught the thermals just like the seagulls did. He said there was only one problem. He said, I eventually wound up circling the garbage dump. See, copying can get you into trouble. What people do is not necessarily what you ought to do. There's another old story. I have no idea if it's true, because it's probably been told so many times. But it's about a man who would walk by a jewelry store, and every day he would stop late in the afternoon and he would set his watch by the clock in the window of the jewelry store. And one day the jeweler happened to be standing in the door, and he said, I've been watching you do this day after day after day, and I just wondered, What kind of work do that demands such great accuracy that you get the correct time like this every day? And the guy said, well, it's very simple. He said, I'm the watchman down at this plant down the street, and it's my job to blow the 5 o'clock whistle. And the jeweler was startled and said, you can't do that. He said, I set my clock by your whistle. See, watching gets you into trouble. Other people will get you into trouble. There is only one person whom we can imitate, and that is Jesus Christ. And this passage says that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. But how do you do that? What do you do? Now, this whole passage, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, is in the context of running a race. And as many of the passages on running and athletics are in the New Testament, it relates to an Olympic race, very likely. It has the same kinds of illustrations. Now, let's talk a little bit about various parts of Hebrews 12. I'm just going to do an exposition on Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 this morning, bit by bit and line by line. Notice that it says, therefore. Now, that, of course, refers back to all of these people who had gone on before, these men and women of faith in Hebrews 11. And I just referred to the last few verses of that. Now, there's always been a lot of question of what this grandstand of witnesses or this cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Some have thought that here are a group of people like in a big football stadium watching us and cheering us on as we run the Christian life. And I don't think that's what it is. I do not think it is a grandstand of spectators, this cloud of witnesses. But rather, it is a coliseum filled with gladiators who had already run the race and set the pace. They had run and won. And they were standing there, picture, if you will, people who was person after person helping the people who were running the race, saying, keep going, it was worth it. Don't quit. Hang in there. And if you read Hebrews 11, you will see the kind of people who are in those clouds of witnesses. And I'd like to share with you today a little of what I think it will take for you to finish well in the Christian life. And by the way, very few do. And as I do that, I'd like to share with you some rules of commitment. And you can just, if you don't want to take many notes, you can just take four simple phrases that will come out of this message. But the first one we find in Hebrews 12, 1. It says, let us lay aside every encumbrance. The commitment is that we choose to lay aside every encumbrance. Now, what is an encumbrance? An encumbrance is not sin, because sin comes in the next phrase. But rather, it's obstacles. It's trying to run in the snow. Or it's like swimming with ski boots on. Or it's, you know, you can do it, it's just not very smart. Or it's like running a race in high heels. Doesn't make too much sense. Mary ran a race yesterday. She is quite a runner. So Mary, and she said it was just a miserable race. She just tried, had to just keep going, but she finished. And that was her goal, was to finish. Now, probably the picture here is that of an athlete that comes out wearing a flowing robe. And before he runs the race, he throws this robe off. He says, let us lay aside or throw it off. The encumbrance is the Greek word ogkan, O-G-K-A-N. And it means bulk or mass. Or one commentator said, a swelling superfluous flesh. Now, I thought that was just getting a bit personal. Now, in our lives, it seems that we get so burdened down, so encumbered, that it prevents us from running the race well, from reaching the goal that God has set for us. Now, what is it that encumbers you? It says we're to lay that aside. Now, things that are not necessarily sin, things that encumber you. I had mentioned the other evening something about materialism.
money, success, pleasing people, bitterness, conflict, just activity. And somehow in our lives, we're going to have to come to a point where we begin to strip down to be able to run the race. You know, I've got the pack rat syndrome. I keep everything. I've got books that I'll never read, clothes I'll never wear, papers I'll never look at again, junk in my garage that I will never use, electronic gadgets that have long since stopped working, but there might be some little part in there that I want. I am a junk dealer. I ought to have a, I'd have a garage sale, but nobody will buy it. It's just too rotten. But I'm a pack rat, very much opposed to one of my friends that some of you may have heard of, by John Ridgway, Dr. John Ridgway. He was my administrative assistant for about a year. He'd been here for 2 years, and he was headed off to a South Asian country to go in and open up our work. And the night before he left, Mary asked him if he'd packed yet. He said, well, no, he hadn't, as a matter of fact. He sent a few books on ahead, and he just had one suitcase, one little suitcase. 2 years he'd been in the United States, one little suitcase, and he was packing it off. Well, he got married recently, and I said, aha, now it will be different. And they came through a year ago, and he and his new wife, Ruth, had two little suitcases. I mean, he runs a trim life. He doesn't have a bunch of junk. See, I see few effective Christians. Most of us are entangled by the complexities of life. You know, we have the dog and me too. I'm speaking for myself. The dog, the cat, the home, the car, the computer, the TV, the workshop, the hobbies. You just go down the list. And if you don't have them yet, you soon will. But at some point, we need to strip down. That's what it says. To throw aside and choose to lay aside things that encumber us. Now, it's not all just things materially, but often there are things in our mind, things in our attitudes, the way we live, and what our value system is. The second choice that we are to make, we find that we're also to lay aside the sin which so easily entangles us. And we need to make a choice. Choose to lay aside the sin which so easily entangles us. Now let's talk about that for a minute. This is sin. We're not talking about optional issues now. We're talking about things that are clearly identified as sin. Now some of your commitments last night were undoubtedly related to sin. Some issue that God brought to your mind, and you had to make a commitment about that. But you know, sin, like seeds, always start small. And it's so easy to say, well, you know, it's just such a little thing. No way. Those little things grow up and become gross sin. People who get divorced, it doesn't happen in 3 days. People who enter into an immoral relationship, it doesn't happen just in that moment. But it has happened through a buildup in the mind over months and years. The little things, the indiscretions of our lives that begin small and grow into something that entangles us. 1 Peter 2:18 and 19, the last phrase in those verses say, "For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved." I had a fellow at the Air Force Academy, class of 66. I came there in 64, and I began working with him. We didn't have many group Bible studies. We didn't have many guys around at that point. And so we would just go down into one of the classrooms, and all the Bible studies I did were person-to-person Bible studies. They weren't group Bible studies for those first 2 years. All we did was personal evangelism and personal Bible study. There weren't the big rallies during those first times. And I worked, this was my key man. He was a squadron commander. He had a lot of leadership ability. He was a sharp guy. And I remember trying to get him to share Christ with others, and he wouldn't do it. And finally, and I remember just like it was yesterday, we're sitting down in one of those classrooms that I probably taught in, and we were talking over this. And he said, I just can't do it. And I said, why not? He says, because there's some sin in my life that I haven't been able to overcome. And if I can't beat it,
how can I possibly share with someone else? And I said, okay, let's work on it. And we went to work on this particular little sin, this issue that was dogging him. He never could conquer it. He went on out in the Air Force, went through pilot training, and I remember in 1968, 2 years after he graduated, sitting out here at a game with him in the stands, and he said, well, Jerry, I've just gone the way of the fighter pilot. And we talked a little bit. I knew what he'd meant. He'd gone into immorality. He'd gone into just you name it. And I never heard from him again. Two of us kept praying for him. I kept writing letters to him, and he just disappeared off the face of the earth almost. About a year and a half ago at Christmas, almost 2 years ago this Christmas, I got a Christmas card. First time I'd heard from him, let's see, that would have been 82 since 68. What is that, 14 years? All that time sending our prayer letter to him, trying to keep in touch, trying to track him down, and hearing nothing. And he wrote and says, Dear Jerry, said, I want you to know that God has finally gotten my attention. He said, you know, I've started to walk with the Lord again. Would you please pray that my wife will come to know Christ? And would you please pray for my children that they would come to know Christ? And I've seen him three times since then. I went out to D.C. He was assigned to the Pentagon. He's a lieutenant colonel. And I remember sitting in a little restaurant with him in Washington, D.C. a little over a year ago. And he said, I don't know why God has blessed me in my career. And then he went on to share what had happened to him. He had just allowed himself to fall into sin. He had gotten over to Thailand. He'd married a Thai Chinese girl. She was having a difficult time now. And by the way, by the time I met with him for dinner, she had come to know Christ. So his wife has now come to know the Lord, but he has a couple children, one of them by another man. And I mean, it's a messed up situation. It's really tough. And he's struggling. And he's trying to redo almost 16 years now of what resulted in his life. And I'm not certain that it was because he did not deal with this issue. But I am certain that it is because he did not deal with the issues of his life. He was my key man, folks. He was the guy in whom I invested 2 years of my life. And so I can tell you, without any question, that when we don't deal with those issues early on, that you will pay a price. Remember I talked about the cost of discipleship? I didn't talk about what the other costs are. The costs of not following God are much, much greater. So folks, let's not play with sin. Let's deal with it. Deal ruthlessly with it. Up in Seattle where we lived, we had some bamboo in our yard. You probably know that Seattle is just a bit on the tropical side. And this bamboo, it doesn't matter what you do to it, you can't get rid of it. You can pull it out, you can burn it, you can dig it, and it'll just throw its roots down, go under the house, and come up the other side. I mean, you can't get rid of it. It just entangles. It's like diving in a polluted lake, and there's seaweed and junk, and you get self-caught in it. That's what it's talking about. That's what the word entangles means. So it said, let us lay aside the sin which so easily entangles us. Have you ever noticed it? Have you ever noticed how easy it is just to let yourself go into an issue of sin? I mean, it is just like falling off a log. And it doesn't hurt near as much because it feels so good. So we choose to lay aside every sin. The third choice that we must make is that we must choose to run with endurance. Notice what it said. It says, let us. Now, the word let us means that you have a choice. It says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, first, do you remember seeing Chariots of Fire? How many of you have seen Chariots of Fire? A lot of you have. Well, you may remember the scene where Eric Little is running against Abramson in that race up in Scotland, And he, it was not against Abramson. It was just a race in Scotland. He got bounced off into the infield. He rolls over and he gets up and he, just through endurance, he runs and he wins that race. Well, that was a sense of endurance. Now, first of all, before you endure, you have to know that you're in a race. That is, you have to have some direction that you're going. A person who runs in a race is a person who knows where he's going. I don't know whether you saw the women's marathon in the Olympics. Some of you remember watching that one woman come at the end of the race. They came into the stadium in Los Angeles and went around the 1/4 mile lap and then across the finish line. And this one woman, her body quit on her. The muscles started seizing. The blood sugar level was going to pot, and she was stumbling along. Did some of you see that? And no one could touch her, because the minute they touched her, she would not have finished the race. And so she stumbled and weaved and went and almost went back the other way, having run all that way, and then she finally crossed the line, stumbled across it, and they caught her and treated her medically. See, that she was in a race. And she finished. There was an endurance, and it cost her a great deal. Now, when I think of a race, it says the race that is what? What is the word that is there? Set before us. Who sets the race before you? God, isn't it? See, we have to know where we're going. To endure, just to endure, has no meaning whatsoever. But we have to have a purpose to what we do. Now let's focus for just a minute on this word endurance. I can think of a lot of synonyms: sweat, work, lasting, determination. You know, work. We endure. Someone has said that generally speaking, the great achieve their greatness by industry or work rather than by brilliance. I read earlier this year in the U.S. News and World Report that the president, Calvin Coolidge, who really, I'm finding out, was quite a writer. He said some very interesting things. And he said this: nothing in the world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men of talent. Genius will not. He says the world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination alone are omnipotent. The slogan, "Press on," has solved and always will solve the problems of the human race. Now, we might not agree with that. We might not agree that that is all that counts. But there is a point to it, isn't it? There is something about keeping going when we cannot keep going. And earlier this year, I had a great illustration that happened to me. My kids were making fun. My daughter Christy, who was 14, and others would make fun of this little roll of fat that was coming around my middle. And, you know, especially somehow when you're standing there in your pajamas and you're shaving and you look like terrible anyhow, and this little roll of fat sort of flops out around. You know, you can hide it with the right kind of pants you wear and shirt, but it's there. They pinch it And I finally got fed up with it. And I said, some people call them love handles. And as I would look, I thought I was more like a Japanese sumo wrestler. I really wasn't, but I thought, I'm going to get rid of that thing, no matter what. And so I think that was a Sunday that happened. And so on Monday, I started my process, and I did not eat breakfast, and I did not eat lunch. And then I ate a very light supper. On Tuesday morning, I came into work here, and I didn't eat breakfast, and I didn't eat lunch. And then at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, as is my habit on Tuesday afternoons, I went to play handball. And so I got down, and I got in the court, and I started playing, and I thought I was going to die. I felt like I had just run the Pikes Peak Marathon up and back, and I felt like that woman staggering. I got dizzy. I couldn't see straight. I couldn't get any strength to hit the ball. I would pause between every serve. I mean, I was absolutely worthless and exhausted. And I said, what is wrong with me? And all of a sudden it clicked. I have not put any food in my body. And somehow, it cannot go directly and eat that fat like I told it to. And so I jumped out of the court in between one game and went down, and I really was going to get something healthful, but I got the snack food of the Olympics, a Snickers bar. And it didn't do much good, incidentally. You know, I couldn't endure. I had absolutely no endurance. And I got to thinking about that, and I said, what does a person need to endure physically? Well, they need nourishment, the right kind of food. They need rest, a proper amount of sleep, and they need training or exercise, or else they completely go limp. You cannot live without those three things. It's impossible to live without those three things. And I thought, what a great illustration to me personally. There is no such thing as a crash course in spiritual endurance. In the spiritual life, the three things that we need to last are the Word, our daily walk with God, the quiet time. It is indispensable. We need prayer, a dependence on God. See, prayer, the very fact that you pray, shows your dependence upon God, that you need Him. And then you need obedience and commitment in terms of the decisions of the will. That is the exercise and training to survive. And folks, if you are going to endure, you must have those things. You cannot wait until the big race and have done nothing to prepare for it and then to go out and run. You know, there's more than that even. It means when you feel like quitting, you keep going. It means when nothing goes right, you keep at it. And it means when you're down, you get up. I'll never forget the time that a bunch of us from the academy, I went with a group of cadets to Fort Benning. I referred to that the other evening, and we went through jump school. And I was about the oldest one in the whole operation. I was a major at the time, and I was in good shape. And we had a guy that was on the faculty of the academy. He was one of the best runners. He was in the best shape of almost any of us that went out there. But you know, on the first day of running, pardon me, the night before, he was a little nervous about the whole thing, so he headed to the officers' club and boozed up a little bit. And of course, that alcohol in his system had an effect the next morning. And we hadn't run a mile in combat boots and fatigues without his leg seizing up on him and is falling along the side. And I remember going to the sergeant who was running the operation, and a couple of us say, hey, listen, this guy can make it, because the rule was if you didn't go through any of the runs, if you dropped out for any reason whatsoever, you were out of the program. So we pleaded and got this guy back in. And we went and hunted all over the base during noon hour and found him in the officers' club again, got him back out. He lasted the afternoon, and 2 days later, he was out again because he just couldn't endure. And then, you know, you go through things like that where it's a little physically stressful, and you try and point out the guys. And we had seen this one reservist captain who was kind of chunky and carrying about 20 pounds too much, and said, he'll never make it. You know what that guy did? I remember seeing him one day about a week and a half into the program, just going through a grueling set of training, and he was off to the side coughing blood out of his stomach. He went over to the medical people and just had them strap up his stomach with some tape and got right back out and kept going and finished. What is the difference? There's something that happens inside a person when they say, I will keep going. Now, many of you have probably not had hard things happen in your life yet, but I've seen people who have had cancer, who have lost children, whose wife has died or whose husband has died, whose children were born imperfect, and you wonder, how can they keep going? But they do, if they have the proper roots. But if they don't have, they begin to do like Job's wife told him and say, why don't you curse God and die? And he says, you foolish woman. How could I ever do such a thing? See, Job had his roots sunk into God. Job was puzzled, but Job kept going. So we need to endure. Then it goes on in this passage, and it says, fixing our eyes upon Jesus. Now, get the terminology here. The grammar is very important in the Scriptures. It says you're to lay aside every encumbrance, you're to lay aside the sin, you're to run with endurance, all the while fixing. See, in the present tense, while you're doing all that, you fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher or perfecter of faith. And so the fourth point that I'd like to leave with you is that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus. That is, He is the total motivation for what we do. My wife Mary was at a basketball game last year. I believe it was last winter during the season at our high school here in town, or the junior high, and the junior high kids were out running around. You know, junior high kids don't play ball very well. But they really put their heart into it, and the kids who make the team, they're kind of macho, and they kind of, you know, they sort of strut around just a little bit, and they really are pretty important. This one little kid in one play fell, and it was obvious that he had broken his arm. Immediately, do you know what he did? He did not go to the coach. He didn't strut around. He looked in the audience and found his dad and ran to him. See, there was a reason for his playing like he did. It was for the pleasing his parents, basically. And the minute anything happened, he knew exactly where to go for his help. Or it's a little bit like that scene in Chariots of Fire where Abramson lost to Little. Remember what he did? He glanced aside and lost half a step and lost the race. Now, as you've probably observed, I enjoy playing handball. One of the great handball players, national champion Paul Haber, in an instructional article I read once, he says, when you play handball, you never take your eye off the ball. He said, I even watch it during timeouts. I mean, he says, I always watch the ball. Now, I'm not quite that intent on the thing. But you see, there is the idea of fixing our eyes, which I believe fixes our affections, our hope, our aspirations, everything that we have on the person of Jesus Christ, not on the Navigator ministry, not on the goal of what we're doing, not on our Bible study, not on pleasing someone else, but on the person of Jesus Christ. Last night when I asked you to make a commitment to the Lordship of Christ, that's what I meant. Remember, before I said you could make a commitment and just be emotionally moved and not even know why you're making a commitment or what you're making a commitment about. That is not sufficient. The commitment is to the Lordship of Christ and fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Because it goes on to say, Jesus set the pace in that. It said, because of the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Same word, endured. Despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, in verse 3, who has endured, again the same word, such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood in your striving against sin. And that refers back both to Christ and to those people in Hebrews 11 who had given their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. So I ask, what is the focus of my life? Is it to be a part of the team, or is it to please Christ? Is it to do things in my Christian life, or is it to please Jesus Christ? What do I fix my hopes and my eyes upon? Is it other people and their approval, or is it Jesus Christ himself? If it is not Christ, it will not last. It won't last. No matter what you do, it won't last. And so why don't people finish the race well? I think it's because they refuse, first, to strip off the encumbrances. Secondly, they allow sin to entangle them. Thirdly, they don't endure. And fourthly, that they do not fix their eyes upon Jesus Christ. Now, in the image of the race that is being pictured here in Hebrews 12, some have never even started. And I trust some of you this weekend made the beginning relationship with Christ to start that race, and now you're in the race. But for those of us who are in the race, it seems they fall into three categories. One is people who barely know they're in a race, and they're so encumbered that they've absolutely lost sight of any goal. And secondly, there's the people who began well, but they didn't endure, and they quit. And then there are some who are running well and will keep running well. Where are you in this process? What we've done in this conference is first to set before you the great goal of the Great Commission, of sending out laborers into the harvest field and for you being one of those laborers. Then last night we focused on the issue of making godly commitments to the Lordship of Christ in your mind and your heart and your will. And now this morning, to share out of Hebrews 12 what it means to endure in the race that Jesus Christ has set before you. How are you doing? Are you running well like Paul said in Galatians? You were running so well. What does hinder you now? And folks, it is true that there will be many of you who start well who don't finish well. And I pray that God would so move in the hearts of every one of you in this conference that we would find none in 10 years who are not walking with Christ. Now, statistics say that isn't the case and won't be the case. I wish it were not so. And I pray that you would learn from God to choose to strip off the encumbrances, to choose to lay aside sin that entangles you, to choose to run with endurance, and to choose to fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you and your word have so moved in our hearts and our minds and our wills to follow you. Thank you for the salvation that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the grace that we have from him. We praise you, Father, that you've given it to us and you will never remove it. But now, Lord, we do pray that we would run the race as believers who endure, that we would build the right foundation, and that we would be men and women who understand where the goal line is and who understand what it takes to be prepared for the crises of life, that we would build in ourselves through the word and through prayer and through obedience the preparation so that we can endure when the hard times come. Thank you, Father, for making provision in your word so that we can do that and giving us the assurance, the promise, that if we do obey you, that we will endure. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.